Good morning, Grace Bible Church and all the other guests who have joined us for this live broadcast. I just want to, first of all, express my gratitude to this praise team. Isn't this amazing? And our praise band and all of the technical staff that have been here with us these last 5 or 6 weeks. I sit back each week and I'm amazed at such a small group of talented people can have such a big impact. They have blessed me today and every Sunday. And by the way, they're going to come back after my message today. And by popular request, that beautiful song they did last week on the blessing. So stay tuned. We've got more from them. I also want to say to the members of Grace Bible Church, I am so proud of you. You are tithing and sending your tithes and offerings. You are listening on the air. Every person I call for their birthday or to minister to them, they tell me that you are listening. You even tell me what I preached on and what we sang, and you are inviting others to join with you. I hear this every day. Our leaders are serving. Our intercessors are praying. You're ministering to people, and your faithfulness tremendously inspires me. I'm not surprised, but I just want you to know I'm so grateful that the work of the Lord at Grace Bible Church is going on strong, even in this crisis. And I want to thank every one of you who are helping us in whatever way you are. If it's praying, if it's giving, if it's serving, thank you. God knows. And your reward in heaven is going to be great. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. And, you know, I usually start with a question. And that question is the theme of my message. But I want you to listen very acutely this morning. What if you knew that you had only 24 hours to live? What would you do with those 24 hours? I want you to be very honest. If you knew, if someone had told you that 24 hours from this moment, you would be dead and in eternity, what would you do with those 24 hours? I'm absolutely certain your mind and energy would be directed to my subject for today. Because you see, I've seen that scenario many times in my ministry. When people have received the certain sentence of death and imminent, I've seen how suddenly our attention turns to eternity. I believe that if you knew you had only 24 hours to live, you would make 100% certain that you're going to be in heaven and not in hell. I also believe that you would be contacting every person that you love, and especially those you love the most. And you would be doing everything in your power and influence to see that they also join you in heaven someday. Well, I want every one of you to reach for your Bible, and when you find it, you know what to do. If you're a member of Grace Bible Church, I want you to wave it at me. Oh, I may not be able to see it, but I want that Bible in your hand. And I want you to take the Word of God and open it today to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And after you have found John chapter 14, I want you to keep it open for the rest of this message. I'm going to start here and I'm going to end here. And when you have found it, I want you to stand wherever you are. We're going to be seated for a few moments. So find John 14, and if it's possible, conducive, stand up. And then I want you to look up here and listen to me. Today is the 10th and final message in this series we have been doing on defending the faith. The Holy Spirit has already led me to our theme for the month of May, and it's going to be just the opposite of doctrinal. It's going to be very practical messages. Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about how to deal with fear. And the next week with worry. And the next week with guilt. And with stress. And then with depression and hopelessness. Because you see, in that same chapter 14 that starts off talking about heaven, notice how it ends in verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." But that's next Sunday. Today, our subject is about heaven. And we're going to allow the Scriptures, the Word of God, of course, to answer some of the most common questions that people have about heaven. As I was preparing the message this week, I was once again overwhelmed with the omniscience of God. Now, people, if we will be completely honest, 10 weeks ago, when we started this series of messages, not anyone, including your speaker, anticipated how death would invade our world, our country, our city. Do you know that I am preaching right now this morning? There are people, members of Grace Bible Church, listening to this message who have buried your parents. In the last several weeks, 6 members of our church have had a death this week. I'm preaching right now, speaking to people who love God, who have buried your spouses. And some of you have buried your children. Many of you have buried or lost your siblings, lifelong friends. And some of it's so tragic that they've even died alone, could not be surrounded by the people that love them, and in most cases have not been able to have even a proper burial. This message today is so relevant. It's for all of us today, but especially to you today that have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen to what Jesus said. Now let's read together. Wherever you are, Bibles open to John chapter 14, and slowly, so that the impact can be received, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." How can we not be troubled with all that's going on around us? Because you believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Oh, Jesus, you're coming back to the earth. You're coming back to the manger. No. I am coming again. But when I come this time, I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am. Ladies and gentlemen, where is Jesus right now? 2 weeks ago, we told you, he's in heaven, right hand of God the Father. And he says that when I come again, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And by the way, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And I'm so glad Thomas, the disciple, spoke up and said, "Lord, respectfully, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus spoke some of the most famous words in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now you may be seated wherever you are right now. And as you are being seated, find you a pen and a piece of paper. And we're going to answer from Scripture some of the most frequent questions people have about heaven. And the first one that I am always asked is heaven a real place? You wouldn't believe all of the different questions I've had about that same subject. Pastor, is it just a mental state? Or is it just a fantasy that preachers and churches have made up to try to make people? Ladies and gentlemen, look at your Bible this morning. Look at those verses we just read. What did Jesus say? In my Father's house. Excuse me. If you called me this week and said, Pastor, I want you to come and visit my house. And you gave me an address where you lived. And I got me a map and I drove to your house. I would not expect to see a vacant lot. I would expect to see a building. I may not know what it looks like, but I would expect. And the Bible says, in my Father's house. And what's he say? Many mansions. Yes, many mansions. And when you read your Bible carefully, you discover that heaven is a big city. It's 1,500 miles cubed. It's almost the size of the United States, and yet 1,500 miles high. It's a big house with many mansions. And then he said, I go to prepare you a place. And if that is not enough, look what else he said. And if it were not so. In other words, if the only reason I came to this earth was to give you abundant life and to give you peace and joy, and I did. But if that's all I came for, I wouldn't have led you to believe that I also came to give you eternal life. It's true. Look on the screen at the words of Revelation 21, verse 2. John says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Did you catch that? John saw the holy city, tangible, visible. A city, John called it. I mean, if I start calling names this morning, Paris, France, London, England, New York City, Port-au-Prince, Kingston, Guatemala City, San Francisco, Miami, Toronto. These are cities. And your speaker has been to every one of them, and some of you may have also. But let me tell you something. There are cities I haven't been to, but I don't doubt their reality. Why do we question God? In fact, look at that favorite psalm. Every one of us loves the 23rd Psalm. And look what it says in verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Man, if there was a period there, that's a promise. But there's not a period. There's a colon. After God's goodness and mercy has followed his children all of their lives, he said, and I will dwell in the what? House of the Lord forever and ever and ever. When I was a young preacher, I used to think that that was talking about the temple. And it's amazing how when you grow in knowledge, that you began to understand better. You see, David never one time even entered into the temple at Jerusalem. If you remember, he had that desire to build it, but God did not allow him to build it. It was his son who built it after David was dead. So David wasn't talking about the church on Dorsha or the temple over in Jerusalem. David said that when I have ended my life on this earth, covered with the goodness and mercies of God, I'm going to dwell in God's house in heaven forever. Heaven is a real place. I want to show you something. I'm going to show you several things today that I think are extremely important and enlightening. 2 weeks ago from this very pulpit, on Easter Sunday, I told you from the Bible how Jesus was the first and only person who has been resurrected from the dead. And you remember that he remained on this earth for 40 days after his resurrection, confirming that he was raised from the dead by many different miracles. But there's something else very significant, because you see, he provides for us the only insight we have on heavenly bodies. You want to know what kind of bodies you're going to have in heaven? He tells us, look at Jesus, those 40 days that he walked on this earth. Well, why don't we go to a scripture in the Gospels? I'll put on the screen for you. In Luke chapter 24, but remember now, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. And it says that as they spoke, as the disciples were talking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Jesus standing visibly in the midst of them. And he spoke and said, peace be unto you. They were terrified and affrighted. And it says, and supposed that they were looking at a ghost. Listen to this. And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do these foolish thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is me, myself. Go ahead, handle me, and see. A ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bones as you clearly see that I have. And when he had spoken this, look at this. He showed unto them his hands and his feet. And when he had thus spoken, they still could not believe for joy and wonder. And Jesus said to them, you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of a broil fish and an honeycomb. And look at this. And Jesus took it and did eat it before them. Now, I want to remind you that the Bible tells us clearly that in heaven we're going to have the same kind of bodies that Jesus had after he was resurrected from the dead and as he walked on this earth those 40 days. Spiritual, eternal bodies. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says he's the first fruits of all them that sleep in Jesus. If you go over to Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you, but before I read it to you, I want to remind you of the context. Revelation 7 is a scene in heaven after the rapture of the church. You remember the church is raptured in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, and we're all now up here in heaven, glorified bodies and glorified spirits. And look what it says. And they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. I'm so glad for that statement. I'm so glad that up in heaven we don't just sit around with a remote control and flip channels. I'm so glad we don't just sit around up there and play a harp all the time. Look at that. Activity. We're serving him day and night. And verse 16 says, and they shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. For the Lamb that is in the midst of them shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water. And on top of that, wipe away all tears from their eyes. Go to the end of the Revelation and look what it says in chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And look at this. And on either side of the river there were trees bearing 12 manner of fruit for the healing of the nations. Why am I taking precious time to read these verses of Scripture? Look up here. What I'm trying to get you to understand, when the Word of God speaks about heaven, it speaks about real mansions, buildings, real people who lived on this earth with real bodies, eating real food. You know the only difference about food in heaven? It has no calories. You eat all the food you want to eat, including Snickers. They won't bother you one bit. It speaks about trees, nature, water. Why in the world do we stand back and say, is heaven a real place? How much clearer can the Bible be? We can see people. We know people. We identify people. Jesus said, you can touch me and handle me. There won't be no social distancing in heaven, folks. We can eat, we can drink, we can fellowship. The only difference is we don't have these schedules and appointments and deadlines. We're in no hurry, and there's no sickness. There's no aging. There's no lack of food. There's no lack of water, basic needs. Everything is wonderful because heaven is a real place. Well, the next question that people are always asking, when does a believer go to heaven? I know it's very controversial, so we're just going to let the Bible answer that common question. Look on the screen, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Right from the Bible, here's what it says. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be what? Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I don't know if any scripture in a more concise, clear manner answers that question. The moment a believer takes their last breath and their heart beats its last beat, that believer is in heaven with Jesus. Look on the screen again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's what it says. And we know. No, it didn't say we hope. What does it say? We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you see the certainty there? It doesn't say we wish, we hope, we dream. We know that when this body we're in right now, this tabernacle, takes its last breath and begins a process of decay, as Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, that from the dust we have come, and yes, to the dust we shall go. But wait a minute. When that is taking place in our physical body, what does the Bible say? The Spirit returns to the God who gave it. When this body dies, we have a building eternal in the heavens, a body that will never, never end. How could this be any plainer? Do you understand how practical this is? As families stand and look at that person they have loved, that body with which they have identified all of their lives, that loved one is already got a new body, a spiritual body there in heaven. I believe the clearest, most biblical proof of this is that thief who got saved on Good Friday. Remember him? Jesus, on the day that he died on the cross for our sins, there were two criminals that were crucified on either side of him. You may remember how one of those criminals, a man who had lived a whole life of sin and crime, and by his own admission, deserved to die by capital punishment. But in the last hours of his life, he turned to Jesus Christ and asked forgiveness of his sins. Does anyone remember what Jesus said? And the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said from the cross, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever seriously meditated on that scene, you know very well that in a matter of a few minutes or an hour at the most, both Jesus and that thief were still hanging on a cross. And since we know from history the customs of the Romans and the Jews, when they took this body down because he was a convicted criminal, he was cremated. In fact, we even know the name. It's in the Bible. It's called Gehenna. He was taken outside the city and his body was burned. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, says, "No matter what they're doing to your body, you are with me in paradise." We all know what they did with the body of Christ. They took it down, prepared to put it in a grave. Let me show you another illustration. I am so excited to share this with you today. I've been overwhelmed with excitement all week long, because even as a Christian who grew up hearing about the Mount of Transfiguration, and as a preacher who preached from it several times, I miss something very revealing. You know, every time you read the scriptures, you get new insight. I want to show you on the screen a familiar story from the life of Jesus when he walked on this earth. It has a tremendous relevance to what I'm preaching on today. In Matthew chapter 17, it says that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as bright as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. That's another sermon in itself. An amazing confirmation as the Shekinah glory of God covered Jesus, confirming who he is. But something else happened. Look at verse 3. "And behold, there appeared unto them," who's them? Peter, James, John, and Jesus, "Moses and Elijah talking with him." Just a little short verse thrown in there that you may not understand the significance until I explained it to you. You say, "Gene, what's so exciting about that?" Ladies and gentlemen, Moses had been dead 1,200 years. And Elijah had been gone from the earth 900 years. And yet here they are, both of them, they appear on this mountain with Jesus and Peter, James, and John, and they're very much alive. They're very much recognizable. That's Moses. That's Elijah. That's Jesus, etc., etc. And they are talking, carrying on a conversation. You know why? Because when a child of God dies, leaves this earth, they are alive with Jesus in heaven. I tell my people all the time, believers never die. We just change our address. Now, I think you ought to put this in your notes today. There are two methods by which a believer can enter into heaven. First of all, look at Moses. Moses lived a long and full life. And one day, when his work on earth was done, he died. And the Bible even tells us God buried him. No one knows where God buried him, but he did. And the people mourned for 30 days, but Moses was up in heaven. Do you remember what happened to Elijah? He was another great prophet of God, had a dynamic ministry, and one morning, God said to Elijah, "You're not going to die. Ever. I am going to take you to heaven today. You are going to become an example." Theologians call it a type, a topon, of the rapture. And you know what happened? He told his servant Elisha, And 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11 says that as Elijah and Elisha walked along side by side talking that day, suddenly there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. And as Elisha watched, Elijah went up into heaven by a whirlwind. And here they are, 900 years, 1,200 years after they left this earth, they're still alive. They haven't aged. They're healthy. They're talking to each other. This proves there is a life after death. There is a place called heaven, and that's where believers go as soon as they leave this earth. I have a question for every one of you today. Are you right now, this minute, prepared to die? Are you right now prepared for the return of Jesus? Would you be raptured or would you be left behind? If your heart stopped tonight and you never woke up on planet Earth, you'd be alive, but where? I'm going to show you another beautiful illustration. And I'm going to tell you before I share it, it's going to be very moving and very tender to some of you who are listening to this message. But it's going to be extremely comforting to you. I want to put on the screen a verse of scripture and then I want to explain it to you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, here's what it says. Very clearly, right in the Bible. Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people who are watching us, then be careful how you live and lay aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look up here. If the only verse I had was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I would not know who these witnesses are that are watching us. In fact, I'll be very transparent with you. If all I had was Hebrews 12, 1, I would assume this is talking about my peers. I would assume that this is even talking about some strangers who are watching me. Maybe even, I'm not even aware of it, but I'd better be careful how I live because people are watching me. But you see, I don't just have Hebrews 12, 1. I have Hebrews 11, 1 to 40 before it. And all of you know that every scripture should be taken in context. And you also know that in the original Greek, they didn't have chapters and verses. We put those in so I could tell you where to look. It just flows. Well, what's in Hebrews chapter 11? You ought to read it this afternoon. It'll bless you. Take you a while to read through it. But you know what Hebrews 11 is? It's the long, long chapter with a long, long list of people, all of them born again believers, who lived on this earth, who did great works for God, placed in God's hall of fame, but they all died and went to heaven. Every one of them. And after that list of great Christians who lived, who died, and went to heaven, the next verse says, and wherefore? Believers who are still on this earth, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? The people in heaven. And by the way, what's a witness? You don't put somebody on the trial who heard something. They don't tell you what they heard. A witness is somebody who sees. No, we cannot see them. We cannot communicate with them. But I'm telling you, as I preach this morning, there are loved ones who are watching from heaven. That chapter goes on to say how they pray for us. They even encourage us. Keep the faith. Be saved. Be ready to come here. I'm waiting for you. Because you see, those who die in Christ are alive in heaven. Immediately. Be comforted. And the next question is probably the most frequent question I'm asked about heaven. I don't know how many scores of time I've been asked this in the last 6 weeks because of death. And that question is, will we know our loved ones in heaven? Well, I'm so thankful that I can answer that question very clearly from the Bible. Look on the screen, if you will. We're told in Genesis, all the way back in the first book in the Bible, chapter 25, verse 8, that Abraham gave up the ghost. That means he died. And died in a good old age, oh my goodness, and was gathered to his people. Now, isn't that an amazing and yet very clear scripture? And you find it in other places in Genesis. Abraham is dead. He's gone from the earth, but notice, he's with his family in heaven. Look on the screen at 2 Samuel chapter 12. This tells about the death of David's little son. Some of you remember that David had a child who became ill. And for 7 days, David fasted and prayed. And though he was a man of God and begging God for his child to live, the child died. And when they finally told David the sad news, his son is dead. David confessed and the Holy Spirit put in the Bible that verse of Scripture. That means a lot to me personally. You know what David said? My son is dead. No need for me to fast and pray for him anymore. All the money, all the power, all the medicine in the world cannot bring him back. But I shall go to him. He shall not return unto me. Believers, we have a promise. We have a hope that is different from unbelievers. Even our babies go to heaven when they die. And someday, by death or by the rapture, hundreds of us are going to be reunited with babies and young children that we did not have the privilege of seeing grow up. But they are with God forever and ever. You see, we have a family on earth. We have a family in heaven as believers. Look what the oldest book in the Bible says. In Job chapter 19, Job said very plainly, hey, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the latter day, he's going to stand upon this earth. And this is kind of gross, but it's in the Bible. And it's the truth. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my own eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Will we know our loved ones in heaven? How much clearer can God be? Here is an old man, Abraham. Here is a baby of David. Here is a man, Job, in the mid-years of his life. And all of them dead, but personally alive. I do not know of a more famous and clear answer to this question than a true story Jesus told when he walked on this earth. Jesus, from heaven, saw the death of two men on this earth and told us and put in the Bible what happened to them. Let's read it. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, here's what it says. Now remember, these are the words of Jesus. There was a certain rich man. Oh, he had it all. He clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously, ate anything he wanted every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. And all day long he just waited until the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table were swept out the gate, and he fought the dogs to get his only food. And while he waited, the old dogs came and licked his sores. But look at the next verse. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Now, you know that's not his body. That's Lazarus. That's the spiritual man. Was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Uh-oh. The rich man also died. And different than Lazarus, he got a nice burial. But guess what? In hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and what did he see? He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And you know how he cried and begged Father Abraham just to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. Now, beloved, come back and just look at that story in light of what I'm preaching on today. Jesus clearly shows us there is a life after death. And anyone who wants to know the truth, just read your Bible. Both of these men are alive 1 second after they died on this earth. One of them is in heaven. One of them is in hell. One of them is in a place of comfort and healing. And the other is in torment. Oh, and by the way, did you catch a little statement? Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. Abraham died 2,000 years before Lazarus was even born. You see, in heaven, there's no aging. This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. We're just alive forever. And look at one more scripture. In 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see through a glass darkly. I cannot see. God has chosen to put a veil. And all I have for my information about heaven is the Bible. But notice the next verse. But then what? Face to face. Oh, now I know a part. What God has chosen to reveal to me, but then I shall know even as I am also known. In fact, I want you to put in your notes this morning, our model for heaven life is Jesus. You want to know what kind of body and what kind of life are we going to have in heaven? It's in the Bible. It's Jesus. I want you to look on the screen, and then I want to explain it to you very clearly. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, here's what it says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Don't read any further. Stop right there. If you have been born again, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are right now His child. Amen? But there's a comma. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. Yep, I'm saved. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. But I don't look like what I'm going to look like up in heaven. I don't act like what I'm going to act like up in heaven. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. Look up here. Let me ask you 4 or 5 questions. Did Jesus have a body after the resurrection? Did people recognize Him? Could people touch Him and feel Him? Did He eat food and digest it? Was He able to talk and to communicate with people and to teach people? Was it the same Jesus that they took down from that cross on Good Friday and placed in a tomb? Yes, 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 yes. And the Word of God says, and our resurrection bodies are going to be just like Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Don't get confused. We're not going to all become Jews. Some are going to be Haitians. Some are going to be Jamaicans and Spanish. And ladies, relax. We're not all going to be men. But any honest believer gets the point. You're going to be have a new body. You're going to be changed, but it's going to be you. In fact, one of the most frequent questions people ask me, how old are we going to be in heaven? Well, what age was Jesus in his resurrection body? Obviously, 33 years old. He's our example, and we're going to become as him. Next question, what do we do in heaven? I'm very interested in that myself. And let's look on the screen again in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, because this verse gives us an insight into heaven. Remember, that chapter starts off by saying, and I, John, saw the holy city. So he's looking at that which is coming in the future for believers. And he said, and behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them and be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Praise God. No more sorrow. No more crying. Nothing will ever happen that would even make us sad. There shall be no more pain. For all these former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I still remember when my earthly father died. I must have been 12 or just possibly 13. My dad was a very active, healthy man, 52 years old, had a heart attack on the job, and I never even got to see him alive again. I still remember standing in front of the casket of my father there at Union Baptist Church, and my mother trying to comfort me and my brothers. She said something I've never forgotten. She picked up the Bible that was laying on my dad's chest, and she said, boys, I'm going to miss Dad. But when I read in this Bible about where he is and how wonderful heaven is, I could not bring him back if I had the power to do it. Beloved, my mother was no theologian. She never went to seminary. She was no preacher. In fact, quite the opposite. She was a very young widow, frightened with the aspects of raising three boys and no husband. But my sweet mother understood the glory of heaven. And I don't want these words to upset anyone. But ladies and gentlemen, anytime you grieve over a loved one that you know has gone to heaven, your sorrow is for you. It can't be for them. Because the Bible says for us to live as Christ and to die as what? Gain. And there are no accidents with God's children. He holds the keys. Heaven is a wonderful place. Look at this scripture. Oh, I love it. Psalms 16:11 says that in thy presence, where are we going to be? In heaven. There is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Don't you love that word? Fullness. Down here we have a few good times, but we know they're not going to last. But there's fullness of joy and pleasures forever and ever and ever. Look what David said in Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know what that means? Heaven's going to be different for different people. Different strokes for different folks. But whatever makes us happy, whatever brings satisfaction, it's waiting for you as a believer. Look again at Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, believer, am I preaching to someone today that's going through a trial, going through tribulation, going through test? Remember, this world is not your home. We got a mansion waiting for us. Let me tell you one more thing before I close. You realize that if somehow today you had the time and I had the strength and could teach you everything this Bible tells us about heaven, we'd be here to probably this time tomorrow. But let's just suppose that you had the time and I had the strength. Can I tell you what? After I've told you everything in the Bible, look what God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, it is written, the eye has never seen, the ear has never heard, never has there even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Everything he said is true, but ladies and gentlemen, it's a lot, lot more. You don't want to miss heaven. And my final question, who will be in heaven? Well, let's go back to our first and primary text this morning. I hope you kept your Bibles open to John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas asks a very legitimate question. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. By the way, not a way, not one way. What did he say? I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you remember the message last week, John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The Bible tells us that God has one eternal, unchangeable plan of salvation. We preached on it last week. And it's to put our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to show you a verse of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21. And before I explain it or even read it, let me frame it for you. The Holy Spirit, if you remember, in the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit has given John a revelation of the future. He let him see the rapture. He let him see the great tribulation. He even let him see the battle of Armageddon, and now he's given him a vision of heaven, the city of God, God's eternal home. And after John saw this magnificent vision, look at the words God gave him to put in the Bible. Are you ready? Revelation 21, verse 27. God says, and there shall in no wise, no way enter into heaven anything that would defile, nor whatsoever that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want to ask you a question right now. I don't know who I'm speaking to. I don't know how many hundreds or even thousands. But right now I'm just talking to you personally. Is your name in that book of life? Someday every person listening to this message, you're going to stand before God. And let me tell you, if nothing else that this virus has done, it's made us realize how fragile life is. How suddenly we can be gone from this world and standing before God. And let me tell you something. Good news is this. There won't be no mistakes. The government's not in charge of that book. There won't be any error. There won't be any mistake. But let me tell you something else. The bad news is there won't be any more grace. There won't be any more excuses. As the angel looks through the book of life, your name had better be there. Because if it's not, he's going to say, depart from me forever into that place called hell. Why would you put that off? Let me show you this tremendous scripture. I think it just summarizes everything we've tried to say today. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We've been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And everyone who's put their trust in Jesus' death and resurrection and been born again, you know what we got? An inheritance. A gift. What is that inheritance? It's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are even right now being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Look at me. I want to ask every one of you, wherever you're listening to this message, by yourself, with family, or with friends, can you claim those verses right now? Can you right now raise your hand and say, Pastor, I've been born again. I remember the day of my salvation. I remember the day God wrote my name in that Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, Pastor, I'm S-A-V-E-D, saved and saved forever by the grace of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Raise your hand. And if you're happy about it, raise both of them. Amen. Because you see, God invites all people to His house. Oh, He doesn't discriminate. Look on the screen. In Revelation 22:17, here's what He says. And the Spirit and the Bride. Capital S there. The Holy Spirit. God the Spirit says, come. Every person that's been born again says to every other person we have the opportunity to, come, come, and let him that hears come. Anyone that's thirsty, anyone who wants to know for sure you're going to live in heaven, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of that water of life freely. Would you like to be saved today? Would you like to know 100% certain that you're going to live in this place I have preached about today? Well, guess what? You can. But there's something you have to do, and God will not force you. Jesus said one time, I stand at the door and knock. Ain't that something? You got to remember, that was in His resurrected body. He could just walk right through that door. He's God. You couldn't resist Him if He didn't want to be resisted. But He stands at the door and knocks and says, if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And I will live with you. And someday I will take you to my heaven. And I just want to give you an opportunity right now. Wherever you are right now, stop. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Prepare to pray a prayer sincerely. And if you will pray this prayer and mean it, and just talk to God. Now, if people are around you and you want to pray it privately, that's between you and God. If you're not ashamed, pray out loud. Pray out loud. Just pray and be sure. Here's the prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that You are the Son of God. And I do believe that You died for my sins on the cross. And I believe that God raised You from the dead. And today, right now, I ask You to forgive me of all my sins. Write my name in Your book of life in heaven. Come into my heart today and live forever. Help me to obey You. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart. Now I want you to look up here. If you prayed that prayer right then, I want you to call us here at Grace Bible Church of Central Florida and let us know that you did. There are loving counselors, live counselors, who are sitting right now by the telephone. Our number should be on the screen, 407-578-2085. If you call that number, they automatically ring over to different counselors. Do you know that since we started this live stream, I believe 5 weeks ago, We've had people call us from other countries, from other states, from all over Florida. Different ages, different genders, different nationalities. And tell us they prayed that prayer and have asked Jesus to be their Savior. Please call us right now. And we'll, if you would like to leave your name and contact information, I'll get back in touch with you personally. It's a joy to minister to you. We'll send you a Bible and follow-up material. And I promise you, there's no hidden agenda. We just want to be a blessing and be of a spiritual help to you. But I cannot know of your decision and of your need unless you call me and let me know that you've made this decision today. We're going to pause for just a few seconds. Don't go away, because you're going to get a real blessing as our praise team comes back and sings in a moment. But let's give people the opportunity to record the most important decision of their life. Please don't be afraid. Don't hesitate. Call that number right now. We're not asking for money, and we're not going to call you back and ask for money. We're not going to ask you to join our church. We just would like to help you grow strong in the Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit will show you where to go to church. We want to share your joy today and help you get some assurances. Because the Bible says whenever we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Our church's name and number and contact information, including my personal email, is there available for you. And I'd love to hear from you. Continue to call our counselors. But now I want all the rest of you to look up here. I'm so excited about today. I had so many listeners last week tell me how much they enjoyed the praise team and the praise band when they did that song, The Blessing. I thought I was the only one that was just carried away, but so many people have said, we loved it. I asked Patty if she could prepare to not only do it again today, but to lead us all in singing that song again today. And we're going to put the words on the screen for you and encourage you to just stand up and sing along with us. But this time, I want you to sing as a confession of your faith and testimony as we do. Praise team, praise band, bless us.
May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations in your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor go before you and a thousand generations in your family. You, all around you, and within you, He is with you. Dear children, may His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. Sing it with us. Pray it over your children.
Amen.
Be blessed this week, Grace.
And all the people said, praise the Lord. What a powerful, powerful song. Let me just talk to our church family. All of you are welcome to listen in, but let me just say a few words to the membership of Grace Bible Church. Some people are asking, obviously, when will the church be reopened? Let me tell you, this is not going to be something simple, easy, and quick. We are beginning to discuss those steps, but I want you to know that there will have to be some guidelines to ensure the safety of all people. And our members are going to have to strictly, abide and enforce those standards. But we'll be talking about that as time goes forward. This is something that's important that you need to know. I have spoken personally with all